So we started a series last week called Faith's Impact, and we're talking about how faith impacts our life. Now, it's kind of a basic thing, but I think it's one of those things. I know for me, even in preparing for it and getting ready, that it's really helped me. It's kind of stirred some things up in my heart and just reminding me of, you know, things that I, you know, should be significant to me, should matter to me. And so last week we talked about things like why faith matters. One of the things we saw is that faith is the thing that we use to access the grace of God so we can actually have a relationship with Him. And then we also saw where faith is not an event or a moment, but we're actually literally called to live by faith. That means not just in the times when we got money in our bank account, not just in the times when our utilities are on, but in the hard seasons. We have to live by faith in those seasons too. It's not just an event or a place. It's how we are called to live our lives. So today I want to talk about faith, how faith impacts our actions. That real faith has an impact on the way that we live and what we do with our everyday life, with our challenges, with the common things in our life. And so how do we apply this, you know, what takes place? And so first of all, I want to look at the very first point here, and how do we get faith? In other words, if faith is trusting God, you know, what does that mean? What does it look like, or where does that come from? Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The New Testament starts with Matthew, and Romans is in the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 10. This was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to believers. And so in verse 11, it says this, "As the scriptures tell us, anyone," everybody say anyone. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone, everybody say everyone. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So in context right here, Paul's talking about taking the good news to people, and that the only way that they can like receive it is by, first of all, they have to hear it, and then when they hear it, they have to make a decision that, yes, I believe that. And so, and when that faith that's connected to our relationship with Jesus, with being saved, that the principles here are the same, not just for it, but in how we live our everyday life. And he goes on to say this in verse 17, so faith comes. In other words, he's getting ready to tell us how we get faith. So faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. The King James Version says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So one of the most reliable places that we get faith is in God's word. And again, understand this, that faith for me in its simplest form is making a decision that I'm going to trust what God says in His word about these circumstances, about this situation, about what's taking place in my life. When I make a decision to say, God, I trust what You say, then I'm operating in faith. Now, the challenge is sometimes people do things without asking God, God, what is it that You want? What is it You want me to do here? Where is it You want me to go? You know, what thing do You want to take place, that we just go out and we make our own plans, and then we make the statement, well, I'm just walking by faith. Well, the question I want to ask is that, did You initiate this journey, this way, this thing? Or is it something You ask God about? Because faith begins when we know what God wants. What does God want me to do here? Once I know that, then I can have faith. Now, the truth of the matter is that hardly ever does the Lord show us everything all at once. And I that's the way for me, and I don't think we're that much different. A lot of times, you know, He shows me kind of a step at a time when it's like, well, God, if I do that, what's next? And a lot of times he's silent on what's next after the thing that I haven't done yet. You say, why is that? Because if he showed us everything, we wouldn't be walking by faith, and we have to walk by faith in order to please him. So he shows us a step at a time. But the most reliable place for us to find out what it is that God wants is by looking in Scripture. Now, I've discovered that there are times where Scripture's not specific. Like there wasn't a verse in the Bible that said, Rick, marry Tina. It would have been nice at times to have had that, but it's not there. But the thing that he did put in there, when I was trying to figure out who it was he wanted me to marry, was there were certain qualities that he said, you know, that this is the kind of wife that, you know, a godly man should look for, and that type of thing. Just like it has things in there about women, about the God, you know, what a godly man looks like. And so as I began to look at that, it began to reveal to me, oh, okay, yes. That's the kind of wife that God's called me to marry. And so we find those things out by finding out what it is the Lord wants. You know, in John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. It's the very first miracle that Jesus did in his ministry. He was at a wedding, and he turned the water into wine. And so in that, you know, we think that probably it could have been a family member's wedding. Jesus' mom seemed to be involved in what was taking place. And so she comes up to him, and she goes, hey, they've ran out of wine. And he goes, hey, look, it's not my time. Well, you know how moms are. They're always really good about listening to their kids. And so your mom wasn't either, huh? Okay, anyway, so yeah, I'm going to stop right there. So anyway, so his mom went to the servants, and this is what she said to them. His mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. In other words, first of all, I find out what it is that God wants me to do by looking at his word, seeking him, and discovering what it is that he's saying. And then faith is finding out what he's saying and then doing whatever he tells us. The problem is often we come up with our own plans and say, Lord, here's my plan, now bless it. Instead of asking God, God, what's your plan, and following his plan, and it's blessed. And so for faith, we know this, that faith begins when we know what God wants. In your season of life, you could be dealing with an issue of direction. You could be dealing with a challenge. There's different things that you could be facing in your life. And the question, one of the main questions is God, what do you want here? What do you want me to do here with this? And that's where it begins. We usually stop with, Lord, make this pain go away, or make this better. And, or, Lord, how long is this going to be? But often to begin with that thing of, God, what is it you want to do here? So number one is this, is faith begins when we know what God wants. Let's look at number two. Go with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. Now, James is several books past Romans. After Romans is 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then keep going, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Keep going, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy. Keep going, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Now, James was a letter that was written by the half-brother of Jesus. So, he probably knew some things. And so he wrote this letter to Christians that were under great persecution. And so he was talking to them about that when they go through hardship, to count it all joy, because those moments build our faith, they grow our faith, they grow our patience, and they do a work in us and prepare us. Well, let's skip down to verse 22. And he said this, he said, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. So he said, if we just come and we hear what God's word says, but we don't apply it, it doesn't benefit us. So we're kidding ourselves to think that just hearing it alone makes a difference. He went on to say, for if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. So It's a great analogy. It's a great comparison. How many of you have looked at a mirror at least once today? Let me see your hand. See your hand? So some of you do not have your hand raised, and I want you to know, we know you haven't looked at a mirror today. It's not a secret. You're not hiding it. So, and I mean, if that's, you know, if you're like, good, well then, hey, you got your wish, baby. I mean, it's right exactly where you want it to be. So good. But if you thought you were fooling us, you're not. Yeah, I should be real honest with you because I love you and I'm your pastor. Use a mirror. And so, I could say amen and go home and it would have been a beneficial church service right now, but I'm not. So, but anyway, he compares hearing God's word, like we read it, we look at it, but then we don't make an application. He compares it to looking at a mirror and then not making any changes. I don't know about you, but sometimes, man, when I get up in the morning, I look at a mirror, sometimes I'm like, what happened when I was asleep? My eyes are all swollen. I got stuff all over, you know, just coming out of, you know, whatever place it can come out of. And I'm like, did my wife beat me up while I was asleep? Like, yeah, this will teach you not to do the dishes. You know, I mean, I don't know what's going on, but it's one of those things. So when I look in a mirror, I begin to make adjustments. I instinctively go to, how does my hair look? And so it's one of those things that then I grieve for a minute and I'm like, oh yeah. And so, but I look at other things in my life and just look at it, you know, you make corrections and you make adjustments. And he said that God's word does that to us. That when we begin to look at it, that it should resonate with things that we're facing in our life right now, whatever challenges we're going through, whatever things that you're dealing with. Now, here's the reality is that, you know, most of the, there's so many things in Scripture that deal with relationships. Matter of fact, the Bible is very much a relational book. And there's two reasons why. One is because our most important relationship is our relationship with God, isn't it? Matter of fact, you know, the very first four words of the Old Testament are, in the beginning, God. In other words, that whenever the beginning began, God was already there. He's not confined by time. Words like beginning and middle and end, those are concepts of time that right now in this body we are limited to and confined by that. But God is not confined by that. He has no beginning and he has no end because those are concepts of time and he's greater than time. And so, so when we look at Scripture, we find out, first of all, that all of this is about God. Matter of fact, you know, at our men's thing we did, you know, we do Forge groups, and one of the things that we start with is, you know, with that we realize the very first relationship that we have to look to is our relationship with God, because no matter what season of life we're in, that he's there with us in that one. And so we start our Forge groups, as I shared with many of you before, hey, you know, how's your relationship with God? Because I found this out, when that's where it's supposed to be, my marriage is in a better place. My relationship with my kids is in a better place. With the church, with the community, my private, my secret relation, my secret life is in a better place when my relationship with God is where it's supposed to be. And so, and then Jesus said this, that the most important commandment is to love God with everything we have. But then it also deals with how we deal with each other. And Jesus said this, the second commandment is like it. In other words, it's really important too, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we look at Scripture, there's so many times that there's things in here on how we respond. It doesn't tell us how to keep from being hurt, but it tells us what to do when we are hurt. It doesn't tell us, you know, how to keep from being disappointed, but it tells us what to do when we are disappointed. And so we look at that and we begin to read different things, or when we're in a hard place, or whatever, you know, whenever we're trying to decide about our future or the things that God has entrusted us with, whether it's our time, talent, or treasure. And then in all of those things, the Scripture has something to say about those things. When we read them and we hold it up to our life and it's like, oh, wait, you know, it's revealing to me that I'm not doing this part. Well, you know, if I looked at myself in a mirror and there were things that I'm like, oh, clearly I need to clean that place, or I need to do this, or this shirt I have has a big stain that I didn't recognize, I need to go change that or clean it or whatever. Well, same thing's true with God's word. When we apply it to our life, we look at it and it begins to reveal to us like, oh, hey, my attitude's crummy here. Oh, hey, I've gotten into some unforgiveness towards that person. Oh, hey, I'm complaining an awful lot. Oh, hey, Lord, I'm really not engaging in real relationship with you, Jesus. And it just begins to reveal those things. Well, it says this, that when I just read it or hear it and don't do anything, he said that I'm deceiving, or maybe modern terminology would say this, I'm kidding myself. But the way that it benefits us, he goes on to say in this, he said, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then, everybody say then God will bless you for doing it. So he said, as a matter of fact, he calls it the perfect law that sets you free. In other words, one of the ways that we begin to experience liberty in our life is by beginning to apply what God's word says and what his spirit whispers to our heart about what he wants us to do, that we begin to hear those things and all of a sudden we begin to say, I was doing this, but then I saw what God's word said, and so I thought, okay, I'm going to start doing that. And then there's a liberty that comes with that. I'll say this because it's one, I've said it a few times, and just, you know, just, you probably know this, but it, one of the reasons I say it is because several months, it was something I felt like it was a God thought that the Lord gave me for my own life personally. I was going through a situation, I was really kind of frustrated and disappointed with the way a situation was going, and just an individual that was connected with it, and my heart was hurt, and, you know, as a man, you know, when we get hurt sometimes, that can come across in anger if we're not careful. And so it was this, the Lord had kind of taken me. I was reading Ephesians 6, and it says, you know, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and might and dominion, that kind of thing. As I was looking at that, the Lord was reminding me that first of all, that I was upset with that person, but that really wasn't who my battle was with. That this was something strategic that the devil was doing behind the scenes, and he picked out a broken place in that individual. And he was taking advantage of them, and it was directed at me. And so as a result of that, it was one of those things that the Lord was letting me know. He said, this is what the devil does, and that is that he creates an issue, and he attaches somebody else's face to it. So then I think they're my problem. Well, not only am I fighting wrong, but I'm fighting the wrong person. And so it's just one of those things that, as that's resonated more in my heart and become more of a reality, it's been easier and easier for me to focus on who's really behind this. And so I respond differently. And so part of finding out what God wants us to do in these moments is just being reminded of who's our enemy. And so right here, as we hear what God's word says, our actions should correspond with our faith. In other words, if I were to ask everybody, hey, do you trust God? You know, and every believer in here, every Christ follower would raise their hand. But then if I got specific, do you trust him with the people in your life? You might want to go, well, what do you mean by that? Well, how about the people that that are in your care and they're not making good decisions? Do you trust him? And when you pray that he's dealing with them and working on them, okay. What about the people that have disappointed you or hurt you? Do you trust him in how to respond and what you're supposed to do in that situation? And so when we say that we trust him, our actions should correspond to that. Matter of fact, James says later on in his letter, he said that faith without works, or one translation says without corresponding actions, is dead. That faith can be seen. It can be seen. What it says it believes, and then how it responds to what it believes. And a lot of times it's relationships. Sometimes it's in the things that he's called us to do, that we have to trust him, that, you know, that when he wants us to do something and there's an element of fear attached because, like, oh, you want me to do this? Oh, yeah, but what if? I love one of my favorite accounts is when Jesus was preaching and the crowd was kind of pressing up on him. He's kind of backed up to the water. And Peter and his brother and some other guys, they had just gotten through fishing and they hadn't caught anything, so they're cleaning their nets. And Jesus said, can I borrow your boat? And so, Peter took him a little bit out into the water and Jesus taught him from the boat. Well, you know, you can imagine the guys worked all night. If you've ever worked graveyard shift, it could just be hard on your body. But you know, he's letting Jesus use his boat. The other guys are cleaning the nets. When he gets through, then Jesus says, hey, you know, Peter, take your net out and let it down for a catch. Well, this is what he says. Peter said this. He said, Master, Simon replied, he said, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. So as he acknowledged the challenge, what's taking place, but I love what he says next. And didn't catch a thing, but if you say so. Right? You know, what do we do if the Lord says so? Because sometimes I've known what the Lord wants me to do, but my pain or my pride or my lack of trust has refused to turn loose and say, okay. Because sometimes I'm concerned that those people won't get what they deserve if I trust him with it. So okay if I'm just that honest. Because turning loose means I not only do I trust him with this moment, but I trust him with the outcome. And so Peter's response, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. That's the response of faith. But what do you say in this moment? Now, the reality of it is that what if he'd let down the nets and didn't catch anything? Would that have meant that God failed him? No. Well, then why would Jesus have him? Because I've had moments like that where I'm like, okay, this is going to be one of those moments where I'm going to have this great miraculous thing happen, and I've done exactly what I'm supposed to do, and the outcome wasn't what I thought it was going to be. There's still a work that God does in me as I trust him and surrender and yield to him. That faith again says, if you say so. I love, you know, whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and he was threatening to kill them, and they said this. They said, you know, he said, God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. And so just having that mindset and that understanding, number two is this, our actions should correspond with our faith. Let's look at this third thing, and we'll close on this. Go with me, if you would, to Luke 6. Now, Luke is several books before James. It's actually the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is very helpful. Luke was actually written by a guy named Luke. And so he was, thank you for the courtesy chuckles. Anyway, he was a guy that, he was a Gentile, in other words, non-Jewish writer. But man, he was very significant in the early church. He wrote the book of Acts. He talked with the apostles and wrote down their eyewitness accounts, made this record of what had taken place with Jesus. So in Luke 6, verse 46, it says this. Jesus is talking. He said, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me. So listen, here's the order. They come to me, listen to my teaching, and then follow it. So this person comes to Jesus, hears what he says, and then makes an application of their life. He said, it's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When? Everybody say when. Notice it didn't say if. It said when, in other words, implying that you're going to experience moments like this even though you're doing the right thing. When? So as I'm going to church, I'm hearing God's word. These things are happening, and yet I'm in this hard place. I mean, I'm doing my best. I'm not perfect. There's a continual work going on. I'm doing my best to do what's right, but the Lord knows, man. He knows that I'm endeavoring to do what's right. And so all of it, so thank God, man, nothing bad's gonna happen to me because I'm doing that. Uh-uh. It's not even if, it's when. So he said, when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. In other words, you've done the things. I'm going to church. I went to the conference. I do this, and yet, even though I'm doing all of those things, then this storm has hit my life. Wait, what? Yeah, none of us are exempt. But while it's going on, and you're continuing to do what Jesus has said, not just in the good times, but in the bad times, not just in the easy times, but in the hard times, that this storm is coming against your life, and even though it's hard, and even though it's challenging, and even though it's difficult, even though you may not understand everything, that your life, your marriage, you know, your kids, your things, they keep standing because it's well built upon the foundation of God's word in your life, because you've heard what God's word says, you've heard what Jesus has said, and you said, I heard that, I'm gonna live that. And it makes such a difference. He goes on to say, when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When, there's that word again, when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Why did it happen? Because of the storm? No. It wasn't because of the storm. Everybody has storms. It collapsed because of what their life was built on when that storm showed up. You know, the challenge is we don't get storms at the same time, right? I mean, you could be endeavoring to do the right thing and going through a really hard place. And you see this person over here, they never go to church. They never want to give. They never want to serve God. I mean, they're just angry people all the time. They're mean to your cat. I mean, there's all sorts of things, you know. And so, and all that, and you're like, God, I want to be them. Hey, their win is coming. And I don't say that joyfully. I'm like, hey, you just wait. Your win is coming too, buddy. That's not what I mean. It's just life. It's just the reality of it. But this is what we have to understand, is that acting on our faith, it keeps us. It keeps us strong. It helps us. It keeps us standing during the storm. That, there are just some things that we just don't get to avoid. We have to go through. That there's some things that God's called us to do, some things that he has for us, some callings that he has, that there's only one way there, and it's through this. And we think about Jesus when he told his disciples, go to the other side. So they get in the boat. They're doing exactly what Jesus says. And guess what? They begin to paddle and row their boat and move it. And Jesus goes back to the back of the boat and he falls asleep. You ever felt like you're in a storm and Jesus is sleeping in your boat? I love the question. They went back and woke him up and they go, don't you care? Don't you care? I remember, and here's the thing is that a lot of the disciples, when you understand their background, I mean, these guys were professional fishermen. And so in context, those guys were scared. This is what I've learned. As long as the experts aren't scared, we're good. It's when the experts get scared, that's when you better be concerned. I remember one time I was flying in a plane, and a lot of times now when you fly, a lot of times you want to sit by that person that's just kind of talking all the time. And so, I'll engage or whatever, but I figure they probably, they don't know me. And so, but anyway, so I'm just kind of sitting there minding my own business, and it's a full plane. And I think I'm sitting on the aisle seat, and this lady's in the middle. I don't know who she is. She kind of minding her own business, I'm minding mine. And we had some turbulence, and man, it was really, really rugged. And so she begins to engage in conversation with me. And she's got her hand on the armrest, kind of like holding on to it, like, yes, if we crash, that will keep you safe. And so so she's kind of like, oh my gosh, this turbulence is bad. She goes, what do you do? And I'm like, well, actually, I'm a pastor. She goes, oh, that gives me a little comfort. And I thought, lady, if you knew how much anxiety is on the inside of me right now, you'd be like, let me hold you. It's going to be okay. And, eventually she grabs my arm and I'm like, well, that's gotten my mind off of the plane for a minute, And, but even with the anxiety I had, I was pretty good. You know why? Because once that I hear the pilot come on and goes, hey gang, we're crashing. It's been a pleasure flying with you. You won't have any other flight choices after this, but hey, happy eternity. It wasn't one of those things. I mean, they never did that. There was never the, anything that was, other than, hey, we're going through some turbulence, flight attendants, just sit down until we get through the other side. I mean, that dude sounded calm. And I thought, this lady, she's expressing her concern. I'm probably more concerned than she is, but I'm just kind of like, praying under my breath, like, oh, Lord, I don't really want to die right now. Especially when this lady has my arm in a death grip. I don't want to die right now in this moment. But the pilot was good. And so right here, these guys, though, they're scared. They're in a storm, and they're scared. So it must be traumatic and tragic and all of those things. But they went to the place that we need to go to whenever those storms are there. They went right to Jesus. When they were in a place that all of their training, all of their skills, all of their gifts, all of their relationships would not rescue them from the moment that they were in, that the thing that was reliable, the one that is reliable, is Jesus. And so Jesus said that when that happens, if your life is built upon what he said to do and you haven't just heard it, that you've done it, that it's a well-built life, that when your marriage goes through hardship and a storm and you've heard what God's word says about who you're supposed to be and your spouse, because you can be a good spouse and have a lousy marriage, right? Because there's two people in it. But your spouse has heard it too, and you're going through this hard place together, that it will stand the test of that season. Because it's built upon doing what Jesus wants you to do. It's a well-built marriage. That when you parent, and your kids are going through that season of their life where they're leaving childhood and entering adulthood, and there's just so much unknown, and you know, they think they know more than they do, and they don't understand sometimes the price of making really bad decisions. And it can raise your anxiety as a parent, because you just want to spare them from as much pain as possible. But you're endeavoring to continue to do what God's word says, then you survive that storm because your relationship with them is well built, which doesn't mean that it's pain-free. And so acting on our faith helps keep us standing during our storms. You get on the other side of it. Now, again, the ones whose house didn't stand, it wasn't because they didn't know. He said they were people that heard but didn't obey. They heard and didn't do. They had storms too. But those things collapsed around them because they weren't built upon something that stood the test of time, and that's the faithfulness of God. So faith, when we begin to trust God, it begins to change the way that we behave, to change the way we respond, to change the way that we do things, because we have confidence in what he says. Not just when things are good, but when things are hard. And it begins to change our life. So faith changes our actions. As we begin to do that, then we begin to experience liberty in those places that we apply God's word and trust him. And we trust him so much that we say, I used to do this, but now I'm doing this because I trust him. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Man, I just want us to just spend a moment in God's presence. And again, act like that whatever situation you're dealing with, and it could be a secret thing, it could be something like your attitude or thought that you have, or you're dealing with anger or just things like that. It could be, you know, something that you're dealing with personally. It could be something that, you know, it's not necessarily you doing it, but people that are connected to you. And it's created concern or pain or disappointment or you're concerned for them. Let's just take a moment. Let God just hold any of his word that he wants to up to that area of your life so that you see that in the light of what he says. And begin to examine it and say, am I doing all the things that this says that I should do in this moment, in this season, with this situation or these set of circumstances? Am I doing that? And then whatever the Holy Spirit shows us, let's begin to make that change in our life. We can't make it for somebody else. We make it for ourselves. So let's just spend a moment with God right now in this place. Let's just be with God.